Our series of sermons on strange and rarely preached on texts in the book of Acts continues today with a look at Peter being set free from prison by an angel and a servant girl named Rhoda recognizing his voice at the gate. Listen now for God's word in Acts chapter 12, beginning with the fourth verse. When Herod had seized him, he put him in prison and handed Peter over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. While Peter was kept in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him. The very night before Herod was going to bring him out, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while guards in front of the door were keeping watch over the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his wrists. The angel said to him, "Fasten your belt and put on your sandals." He did so. Then he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Peter went out and followed him. He did not realize that what was happening with the angel's help was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. After they had passed the first and the second guard, they came before the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went outside and walked along a lane when suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hands of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." As soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many had gathered and were praying. When he knocked at the outer gate, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. On recognizing Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the gate, she ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she insisted that it was so. They said, "It's his angel." Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the gate, they saw him and were amazed. He motioned to them with his hand to be silent and described for them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he added, "Tell this to James and the believers." Then he left and went to another place. When morning came, there was no small commotion among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and could not find him, he examined the guards and ordered them to be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Listen now also for God's word from the first letter to John. So if we have known and believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May the Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. Earlier this week, casting about for a quote from the front of the bulletin, I came across the work of Sir Ken Robinson, a British-born author and educator who is professor emeritus at the University of Warwick in the UK. Sir Ken is perhaps best known for his TED Talk on creativity and how schools manage to kill it, and his 2009 bestseller, The Element, How Finding Your Passion Changes Everything. I'm sure that's a great book, and finding your passion is a really good thing. But what grabbed me about Robinson was his notion that our ideas can enslave or they can liberate us. How appropriate for today's text, which begins fittingly with the Apostle Peter in chains. Peter, who had found a passion that changed everything for him, has been arrested and imprisoned by King Herod, who has just put the disciple James to death. In the prison, Peter is being guarded by four squads of soldiers. He is bound with two chains. He's sleeping between two guards, and there are guards at the front door keeping watch over the prison. Peter is locked down, tight. He is, if not literally enslaved, then certainly not physically free. Herod and his Roman legions are conspiring together to do everything in their power to keep him that way. Their idea being that if they could just keep him in confinement or do away with him altogether, then that would stop this growing movement of people following the way of Jesus. Meanwhile, Acts says, the church was praying fervently for Peter in prison. The text doesn't let us know the content of their prayer, but apparently it was effective because in the middle of the night, an angel appears to Peter, nudges him in the side, and says, "Get up quickly." And the chains fall off his wrists. The angel tells him to get dressed, and Peter does. And the two of them proceed to walk past the two guards and through the iron gate out into the city, which opens for them, the iron gate, without them even touching it. What an incredible story. And when Peter is outside the gate, the angel, whom Peter thought was just part of a vision, disappears and he's left alone. And that's when he comes to himself and thinks, "I better get out of here before the people who imprisoned me find me." Peter, even then, knew that he was in some peril. My old seminary professor, Walter Brueggemann, wrote recently, "The gospel is a very dangerous idea. We have to see how much of that dangerous idea we can perform in our own lives. There is nothing innocuous or safe about this gospel. Jesus did not get crucified because he was a nice man." Now, Jesus was crucified, and Peter was imprisoned because they stood for an idea. They stood for the idea of the gospel. They learned and then stood for the notion that the love and justice and welcome of God called the old exclusionary, "I'm in and you're out," ideas of established religion, and the dog-eat-dog survival of the fittest, violent fear and death-based mentality of the Roman Empire into question. So they lived a different way, a way that was threatening to those in power. Insiders have always had a difficult time being called to welcome and care for outsiders. Empires do not want to be challenged to attend to the needs of the most vulnerable in their midst, even by priests in their prayers, which makes the gospel a dangerous idea. But it's also a liberating one, because it sets us free to acknowledge and embrace our common humanity, to move beyond the confines of tribe, and in the words of our PCUSA brief statement of faith, to hear the voices of peoples long silenced. Which brings us to Rhoda, the maidservant, who enters the story when Peter shows up banging at the gate of John Mark's mother's, Mary's, house. Rhoda hears the knocking and recognizes Peter's voice and then is so overjoyed that she goes to tell the others that Peter, the very one for whom they've been praying, is at the gate. Now, here's the remarkable and not very surprising thing. They don't believe her. They tell her that she is out of her mind. Now, this, by the way, is not the first time that the testimony of a woman as to what she has been experienced has been dismissed by men in Luke and Acts. It's not the last time that the testimony of a woman to what she had experienced would be dismissed. It happens in Luke. When the women return from the tomb on Easter morning to tell the disciples that Jesus is risen, Luke says of the disciples and their reaction to the women that these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Now, let's be fair to them. Both resurrections and dramatic escapes from well-guarded prisons would be and are the sorts of things that are hard to believe. But here's Rhoda telling them that the very thing they have been praying for has happened, and they dismiss her. I think they do that for two reasons. First, they discount Rhoda's testimony about what God can do because it runs counter to their expectations. Did you hear that? They discount Rhoda's testimony about what God can do because it runs counter to their expectations. Even though they've seen God do amazing things in the past, even though they say they believe in a God who raised Jesus from the dead, they don't really expect anything different, or that God can do amazing things through them and their prayers. And by the way, I think the church and individual believers over the centuries have always had an uncanny ability to sell themselves and God short, shying away from stepping out in faith and daring new directions, or moving with confidence into change and transition in life, because we don't really trust down deep that God has us no matter what. I heard the other day, and I'll never forget this, that sometimes the only transportation available to us is a leap of faith. When you make that leap, there will always be people around you who will tell you that you are out of your mind to do that. You're out of your mind to spend time with that person who thinks differently and acts differently than you do. You're out of your mind to begin that new project in church. You're out of your mind to forgive the one who hurt you so deeply. You're out of your mind to love your enemy. You're out of your mind to think that you or someone you love will ever get free of the bonds of addiction. You're out of your mind to believe that prayer really works, even if one of the biggest ways it works is to change you. I mean, the very idea of it. Maybe getting out of our minds is not always a bad thing. I have a good friend who is fond of talking about the limits of the Enlightenment and Enlightenment rationality. The Enlightenment, let's be fair to the Enlightenment too, it brought Western culture out of the Dark Ages and into a period of great progress. And it had and has many benefits. But my friend says that what lies behind the Enlightenment project is the idea that the more you know, the more you can understand, and the more you can understand, the more you can control, and the more you can control, and here's where it starts to go off the rails, the more you can manipulate. And the more you can manipulate, the more you can ultimately exploit for your own benefit. The bitter fruits of that way of thinking and the way it breaks down are all too evident today in our society and our world. So let's give the Enlightenment its props, but also recognize that there's a dark side too. Could it be that the gospel is centered in a different and more liberating idea? An idea that Rhoda and people towards and on the margins of society, the maids, the underclass, the people who are unjustly treated because of their skin color or their gender or their sexual orientation, know better than we do and will share with us if we will only listen and come to believe them. The idea that there's room at the table for all, that I am my brothers and sisters and siblings' keeper, that life is not about what I can acquire for myself, but what I can give of myself, that the axis of the world does not, in fact, go through the center of my head as a white male, cisgendered, heterosexual, and that we could admit privilege and share power rather than hoarding it. Yesterday, the larger church lost a Rhoda when James Cone, an African-American liberation theologian, died. Here's something James Cone said. If the church is to remain faithful to its Lord, it must make a decisive break with the structure of this society by launching a vehement attack on the evils of racism in all its forms. It must become prophetic, demanding a radical change in the interlocking structures of this society. James Cone, man was out of his mind. Our ideas, can keep us trapped in the ways things have always been. They can keep us trapped believing that things can never, ever change in society or in our individual lives. Our ideas can cause us to believe that certain things are too outlandish to hope for and to work for. Our ideas really can enslave or liberate us. I was on my way to Emmanuel yesterday morning to finish getting ready for Marjorie McGough's memorial service when I heard a little segment on NPR from Scott Simon. Maybe you heard it too. In it, he talked about seeing a photograph of 13 semis, tractor-trailer trucks, parked side by side, shoulder to shoulder, below an overpass in Michigan at 1 a.m. this past Tuesday morning. Police in the Detroit suburb of Huntington Woods had received a call. There was a man on the Coolidge Highway overpass who said he was going to jump. And what happened next was that local authorities and the Michigan State Police immediately closed down all lanes on both sides of the interstate, Interstate 696, which runs below the Coolidge overpass. According to a state police lieutenant interviewed for the story, that's the first step in a potential jumper situation. Simon said, "Who's driving along I-696 at 1 in the morning? Probably late shift maintenance workers, hospital staff, and lots of cross-country truck drivers." State troopers went from truck to truck, backed up in the stalled traffic, and told drivers who were probably, I'm sure they were, disconcerted to be delayed. They told them that a human life was at stake on that overpass. They asked the drivers to pull out from the long line of vehicles and park their big rigs under the bridge. 13 trucks soon filled the lanes below the overpass, the intention being to provide a safety net for the man in case he happened to lose his grip and fall or decided to jump. It would have meant he only fell 5 or 6 feet rather than 15 or 16. The truck, Simon said, stayed there for 3 hours until the troubled man came off the overpass and could be taken to a hospital for examination and counseling. One of the truckers said on Facebook that a highway patrol officer walked to the cab of each truck and shook the driver's hand to thank them for answering the call to help. Simon concluded his story by saying, "That man on the overpass has not been identified and may decide to keep his story confidential. But he was able to see in his lowest moments, in the middle of a desolate night, that 13 strangers who happened to be truckers were willing to help bring their busy lives and the fast-passing world to a halt for him for a while." Well, the very idea of it. If you would have asked me yesterday morning at 9 a.m., if something like that could happen, that traffic could be shut down for 3 hours for the sake of one person's life, that 13 strangers on a deadline to get somewhere with payloads would stop and help a stranger, that the machinery of our busy world where time is money would stop for one person in need, you know what I would have told you? You're out of your mind. In Jesus' name, amen.